All right. So we're in sermon number 5 in our series called Becoming Together. It's based on Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47, where Luke describes what the early church was like and what they were devoted on. And he said they're devoted to 4 things: to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to eating together, and today we're going to look at the last of the 4 things, on prayer. Now, I think likely most people pray in some form or another. And even many people who say that they don't believe in God, sometimes they speak to something or someone outside themselves. I may have told you the story about when Ruthie and I were in Vancouver and we held a Bible study for those who were curious about the Christian faith. And we invited lots of different people to this Bible study. I invited some people I had met in a coffee shop, and Ruthie invited some of her ESL students from some of the classes that she was teaching. And none of the participants believed in Jesus. And at least one of them said that she didn't believe in a God of any kind. And she was from China, which has had tight controls on any kind of religious activity for many years. And she made it very clear that she was not coming to this class to learn about God. She was coming to the class to practice her English. And so we said, okay, that's perfectly fine. You can come and practice your English. And about halfway through the 10-week study, she was on her way home one particular day, and a car ran a red light, and it was careening towards her as she was going through an intersection. And she said she saw the car, and she instinctively screamed out, "Oh God, help!" Which is the simplest and probably the most effectual prayer that you can pray, is just, "God, help." Have you ever prayed a prayer like that? You didn't know what to pray, and it's just like, "God, help." Well, she said the car completely missed her somehow, and she came back the next week, and she had to admit that, well, maybe she does sort of believe in a God of some kind. She was calling out to somebody, some unseen entity somewhere, some unseen force for help. When people are desperate, many times they beg some unseen force to help them, whether or not they believe intellectually that there is a God. And I believe, and I'm assuming that most of you believe, that there is one God, and it's the God of the Bible, who is the creator of everything that is, and who loves his creation with an unending love, and who revealed himself through the person of Jesus Christ and through his written word, the scriptures, the Holy Bible that we have today. Well, it's those scriptures that Luke said the first church devoted themselves to studying from the apostles. So we're going to take a look at our passage one more time, and then we're going to read several passages about prayer from the New Testament to make sure that we're praying as we should. Now, so to set the scene once more before we read it, this is the gathering of the first church. The first church after Jesus had been crucified, he had risen from the dead, he ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit came on this first church in power so that they could be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, in the uttermost parts of the earth. Peter then, newly empowered by the Holy Spirit, preached his inaugural sermon to a huge crowd of mostly Jewish people about the fact that Jesus was the Messiah, and he showed them from the Old Testament scriptures, weaved his way through the Old Testament scriptures, how Jesus was the Messiah, and they had just crucified him. And 3,000 of them believed that day, and they were baptized. And then Luke goes on, so that ends verse 41 of Acts chapter 2, and verse 42, he continues telling them what they devoted their efforts to. So Acts chapter 2 and starting in verse 42. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and the prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. So these first followers of Jesus devoted themselves to four things. As we've said many times, the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to eating together, and to prayer. Now let's remind ourselves that the reason they devoted themselves to each of these things was to further the mission of Jesus, to make disciples, to lead people to become committed followers of Jesus Christ, which is what we are devoted to at CRBC. That's why they gathered. That's what the apostles taught. That is what they fellowshipped around. That's the mission they fellowshipped around. That's why they ate together, and that was the main object of their prayers. So the first church gathered together, enjoying each other's company, fellowshipping, eating together, sharing everything they had, and praying together, mostly for the purpose of winning their community over to the cause of Christ. They knew that they were a part of God's great rescue mission. That's the emphasis of everything they did. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't pray about other things. The Apostle Paul said that we should. He actually said that we should pray about everything. There are times when our hearts and our minds are so filled with anxiety about life, it's hard to focus on anything but that thing that we're worried about right now. Have you experienced that? You're just worried about that thing, and it's on your mind all the time. You can't get it off your mind. I think we can all relate to that. Well, here's what the Apostle Paul said to do in cases like that. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. So when things aren't going well for us, we're tempted to focus our hearts and our minds on the thing that's going wrong for us at the moment. That's very normal for all of us. If we're experiencing financial difficulty, it's hard not to think about how are we going to make it to the end of the month? How am I going to make ends meet? If we have a relationship problem, that's the thing that we think about. That's normal. And we're up all night. It worries us. Relationships are important to us. We lose our peace. It's hard to shake it from our minds. If it's health that we're worried about, either for us or for a loved one, we worry about that. Money, relationships, and health, those are the biggies that we typically worry about. There are other things, but I think that's mostly what we worry about. Well, what's Paul's remedy? He says it's simple. Don't worry. How's that going for you? Anybody doing well with that? Just don't worry. But it doesn't stop there. You know, if we say don't worry, it's like the recipe for worrying, because it makes us, we're concentrating on that thing we're trying not to worry about, and it gets big in our minds, doesn't it? The thing gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And a little thing becomes mammoth in our minds. Now, the interesting thing about some of the things that we worry about is that they're usually something that we think might happen to us in the future. Right? They haven't happened yet. We worry about things that have not yet happened. We project some disaster in our future that hasn't happened yet, and we worry about that. And they become so big in our mind that we are afraid to face them. And so if we don't face something, we know what happens, right? It could get worse. Now, there are some things that are big and scary, like cancer. That's a big, scary thing. Everybody's afraid of that. But the truth is, many of the things that we worry about are much smaller, and we make them bigger in our minds than they really are. They cast this huge shadow into the future of our minds. And so Paul says, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. That's a great recipe. Can you imagine if we did those three things? Don't worry, pray about everything, and then thank God for everything. Now, so Paul said, if we do those three things, then we'll have peace. But wait, there's more. It's an info commercial. Then he says, he goes on, and he says, instead of focusing your minds and hearts on things that you're worried about, which will make those things bigger in your mind, instead, focus on other things. Focus, look at what he says, focus on things that are true. Focus on things that are honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Why should we do that? Well, because when we focus too much on our problems, they take up all the space in our minds. They take up all the space in our minds, and we get distracted from the mission of Jesus. We have an enemy. The Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren. And Revelation 12 says that Satan is at work night and day, and he's accusing you night and day, 24/7. Satan, the enemy of your soul, the accuser of the brethren, 24/7, he is accusing you. He's telling lies about you. He's trying to get you to believe lies about yourself in order to defeat you. He's telling you that God doesn't really care about you. Oh, God cares about everybody else, but not you. God won't answer your prayers. He'll answer everybody else's prayers, but he's not going to answer your prayers. He's telling you that you are worthless. Night and day, he is accusing you in an attempt to cause you to give up and be demoralized. He's also telling you lies about others. And he's attempting to cause disunity in your relationships. He's also telling lies about God. He's trying to break down your trust in God, saying, that's too big for God. Why would God care about that? God's not trustworthy. Night and day, 24/7, the Bible says, Satan is accusing you. He's pointing his finger. We are in the middle of a spiritual battle, and what he wants to do is he wants us to take our eyes off Jesus and put them on our problems, put them on our insecurities, put them on our past failures. And sometimes what he does is he pulls up things from years ago. Remember that thing that you did or you said, that stupid thing you did in 1942, you remember that? Or 1957, or 1973, or 1981, or whatever. Remember that? You should feel ashamed of yourself. And he causes you to shrivel up and get demoralized. And if he can distract us with these things from the mission of Jesus, then he wins. And that's one of the reasons that we need to pray. That's why Paul said, take every thought captive. Satan tells you a lie, you take it captive. You replace it with the truth. What is good, what is true, what is honorable, what is worthy of praise, you replace it with that. Satan tells you a lie, you take it captive and you say, no, that's not true. This is what God's word says about me. You take the lies captive, you replace it with truth. I'm going to read several passages of scripture on prayer, and I'm going to make a few comments along the way, and then I'm hoping we'll have some time at the end of the service where we can have some corporate prayer. And as we read these scriptures, notice what the main focus of each of Paul's prayers is on. Listen carefully. Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Pray for us too that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. That's why I'm here in chains. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. What was Paul's main concern in this prayer? His main concern was for the mission of Jesus, to lead others to become committed to the mission of Jesus. Notice that Paul didn't ask God to get him out of prison. Look at what he's praying. That God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. That is why I'm here in chains. Pray that I will proclaim his message as clearly as I should. That was Paul's concern. Here's a prayer an encouragement that Paul gave to his protege Timothy to pray. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf. A little later, we're going to talk about what that word intercede means. What does intercession mean? And give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. For there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message God gave to the world at just the right time. What's the focus of this? That more and more people would get to know Jesus through us, through Timothy, through the church then, and through us now by implication. This is why the church exists. That is what most of our prayers should focus on. Most of our prayers should focus on these kinds of things. What do you mostly pray about? Do you pray for your neighbors? You pray that they would get to know Jesus? You pray that God would open doors for you and give you opportunity to love the people around you, to show you the love of Jesus? What do you mostly pray about? Well, usually we pray about the thing, the squeaky wheel, right? Your hangnail or whatever. Philippians 1, verse 3. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my requests for all of you with joy, for you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time I first heard it until now. And I am certain that God, who began the work within you, will continue his work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. What's the main focus of Paul's prayer here? that God would finish the work of spreading the good news, the gospel of Jesus through us. That we would never stop growing in Jesus, so when others look at us, they would see Jesus. That's what we're about. That's why we're on here, on Dogwood. That's why the church exists. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. This is a long one. Just pay very careful attention to here. What is Paul focusing on here? What's really important? We always pray for you and we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all God's people, which come from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. You have had this expectation ever since you first heard the truth of the good news. The same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It is bearing fruit in every way by changing lives, just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard and understand the truth about God's wonderful grace. You learned about the good news from Epaphras, our beloved co-worker. He is Christ's faithful servant, and he is helping us on your behalf. He told you about the love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you. So we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. That's God's desire for us, that we would continually grow in Christ, that we would continually be allowing him to produce fruit in us. Verse 11, we also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power so you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son. And some of your translations say, into the kingdom of the son he loves, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. What's the focus of this prayer in Colossians? It's the life-changing power of the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. What Satan would like to do is to get us distracted, so distracted that we turn our focus inward instead of outward. Now, it's not that we shouldn't pray for ourselves. We should. But we should not let our problems distract us from what God wants to do through us, which is to lead other people to Jesus. That's the main point. What he wants to do is use everything we are going through right now to bring glory to Jesus so more people would get to know him through us. So what difficulty are you experiencing right now? Because that's the thing, whatever you thought of, that's the thing that God wants to use for your good and for his glory. Whatever it is you're going through, look at what the Apostle Paul said to the Philippian church. Philippians 1, verse 9. I pray that your love will overflow more and more and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding, for I want you to understand what really matters. Whenever somebody says something like that, when Paul says, I want you to understand what really matters, you got to think there's something important coming next, don't you? I want you to remember to know what really matters so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. Here it comes. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ, for this will bring much glory and praise to God. This, Paul says, is what really matters. And there's more. I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. Where is here? He's in prison. He's in chains. Everything that has happened to me has helped to spread the good news. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. So the context of the letter is that Paul is in prison. And he wasn't whining and complaining about his circumstances. He wasn't asking the Philippian church to commiserate with them. What does Paul say really matters? His only concern was that God would be glorified through his life no matter what he was going through. And at the time, he was chained to a prison guard 24/7. And his goal in that was that the good news of Jesus would be spread through the thing, that terrible thing that was happening to him at the time, so others would get to know Jesus through him, through that trial. And that gave purpose to his suffering. What are you going through right now? Are there things in your life that are confusing for you? And I know some of you are going through some horrific things right now. I know that. And when we're going through those kinds of things, we tend to ask God, why is this happening to me? Why are you allowing this to happen? You ever asked questions like that? Sometimes we have no idea how to pray. We're in the middle of the storm, and we have no idea how to pray. Here's what Paul said to the church in Rome, Romans 8:26. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for. We don't know. We're confused. But the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed by words. You ever spend time with God and there's no words that can come out and it's just like a groan? That's what he's talking about here. We don't know how to pray, but the Holy Spirit knows what we're going through. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And we know, listen to this, we know that God causes everything to work for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. What does God work together for the good? What kinds of things? Everything. Everything. That doesn't mean he's causing those things. God is not causing those things necessarily. But he can take those things, those terrible things that are happening to you. We live in a broken world and we have an enemy who is actively working against us. He's actively working against the church. We live in a broken world that doesn't work the way God intended to because of the fall way back at the beginning of time. But God is able to take every bad thing we are going to and use it for our good and for his glory. No matter what you're going through right now in your life, God wants to use that for his good, for your good and his glory. So what are you going through? Is it financial difficulty? God wants to use that for your good and his glory. And maybe there are some changes that you need to make. Tweak your budget or make some changes. Maybe, you know, sometimes there are things that are out of our control, but is it a relationship problem? God wants to use that for your good and his glory. What do you need to do to move towards that person you're having a relationship problem with? How could God use that for your good and his glory? Pray to that end. And then trust God and do the next right thing. Whatever is tempting you to take your eyes off what Jesus wants you to do is the thing that he wants to use for your good and his glory. So that we're changed, you're changed through that thing, so others would see Jesus in you. Now the enemy of your soul, Satan, the accuser of the brethren, wants you to get your eyes off Jesus and onto your problems and your shortcomings and your failures so that he can defeat you. Don't let him win. Because the only weapons that Satan has for the follower of Jesus is lies and half-truths. That's all he's got. Here's what Paul said to the Ephesian church, Ephesians 3:16. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. What's the main focus of Paul's prayer here? That we would understand just how much Jesus loves us so we will be made complete. The more we know the love of Jesus, the more complete we become. We feel fragmented at times because we don't really know how much our Creator God loves us. We feel incomplete because we don't really know how much God loves us. We look around desperately for people to accept us because we don't really understand how much we're loved. We get distracted from the mission of Jesus by other things because we don't really understand how much we're loved. And if we don't understand just how much God loves us, then we're going to desperately try to justify our existence in some very unhealthy ways. And what tends to happen then is we get distracted for the real reason God has us here on Dogwood Street and you in your neighborhood, wherever you're living, which is to take the mission of Jesus to Camel River, to love our neighbors with the love of Jesus, so that they can meet Jesus through us. Last week, Calista sent me a video from a ministry called Brave Hearted Christian Ministries about intercessory prayer. And I want to watch this video clip in a couple of minutes. Now, the word intercession, which I told you we'd talk about, basically means to stand in the gap. When we intercede for others, we stand in the gap. And so if you can imagine a brick wall with mortar filling the gaps between the bricks, if that mortar crumbles, it's going to create a gap between the bricks and the structure will become weakened. There's a breach in the wall that's open to the enemy. It's open to attack. And what Satan wants to do, Satan, the enemy of our souls, the accuser of the brethren, is he will look for those cracks, those weaknesses, those weak spots. And he'll focus on those. He will accuse us. He'll tell us lies. He'll get us to focus on things that are going to distract us from what God wants us to. He'll focus on lies about us. He'll focus on lies about others. And he'll focus on lies about God in an attempt to discourage us and throw us off our stride so we're not focusing on the mission of Jesus. Because if he can get us to feel bad about ourselves so we focus inward instead of outward, then he wins. If he can get us to think about just our own comfort instead of the people around us, he wins. And so sometimes there are gaps in the walls of our lives, and we need them to be filled by other believers who are interceding for us. And if you're going through some difficult things right now, you need to ask your brothers and sisters in Christ to intercede for you, to stand in those gaps, because the enemy of your soul is lying to you. Get your brothers and sisters in Christ to pray for you, to stand in the gap. And there is going to be a time when you're going to stand in the gap for them. But right now, you need to be okay not being okay and let somebody intercede for you. The main goal of the enemy is to knock us off our stride so we'll take our eyes off the mission of Jesus. So watch this video, and then I'm going to come back up and we're going to go to prayer.
Isaiah basically saying the world is falling apart, staring back at Israel, saying judgment is turned away backward and justice stands afar off, for truth is fallen in the street and equity cannot enter. What's a God to do? And he saw that there was no man, and he wondered that there was no intercessor. An intercessor basically means one who fills the gap. If you have a walled city and there is a hole in the walled city, there's just this little part that is like broken down. It's like a pile of rubble, and actually you can sneak through it. You know that there's a vulnerability in a time of war? If you have an enemy, what's an enemy looking for? The gate, to try and scale the gate? They're looking for breaches or holes in the wall. They're not stupid. They're not going to waste their time going through the front door when they can go through a side little broken down breach. So the enemy, by his very nature, is constantly watching the integrity of the wall. He's looking for holes. We have massive holes in our life that give the enemy access to do with our life what he sees fit to do. We can say, that's horrible. I'm a Christian. Yeah, you're a Christian with breaches. You are not supposed to be a Christian with breaches. One of the key definitions of Christianity could be a man or a woman whose walls are repaired, who is made strong. Why? So that they are useful to God. They're not just constantly inwardly fighting demons. They can be outward focused. God says to Israel, I will bless you so that you can become a blessing to the nations. God's pattern is to make you strong so that you're useful. There is a hedge that is supposed to be built up around your life, and it very likely isn't. You need a strong man. You need someone who can step in and fight off that enemy to make you strong so that you can start focusing outward instead of on your own issues. Most of us as Christians, the church is so weak because we have literally less than 1% of our time that is able to focus outward because we are so caught up in our issues and our difficulties. Even the healthiest among us, we have issues. We have difficulties, whether it's relational, whether it's financial, whether it's health, we have issues. And there's a dying world out there. You know that 150,000 people died and went to hell today? Let's think about this. What did we all do about it? Did we take a step forward in beginning to do something about it? Or are we just stemming the tide from our life falling apart even more than it is? We are living on the defensive instead of the offensive. What we need is the same thing God was looking for back then. The walls are broken down. The city is in disrepair. Israel is without a defender. Where's the intercessor? You know who Jesus Christ was? In a nutshell, He's the intercessor. He's the man who stands in the gap. He's the strong man who came and took the full blow upon himself so that we could gather our wits spiritually and awaken and say, I'm in. Thank you for rescuing me. Literally, he took the blow. Everything that was aimed right at you to absolutely decimate your life, he took it square on. Without even a whimper, he took it for the joy that was set before him because he valued you so much. He took the blow. See, one of the things that happens with the life of Jesus, we have a tendency to make him a mousy character. We have a tendency to diminish his manly strength. We are talking about the greatest warrior of all time. In the Old Testament, the term is Lord of Hosts, the captain of captains, the general of generals. And he's a general that led his troops into battle with his own life. He's the one that did it. All the rest of the army was cowering in the background. They couldn't fight this army. And he stood up single-handedly and defeated them. That is our intercessor. That is our king. In the same way that he stood for you then, I want you to know, he still stands for you now. When you behold the cross, and you behold the resurrected Christ, and when you behold the ascended Christ who sits at the right hand of the Father, you no longer will just remain where you are. You will say, God, do it all within me. For your glory, make me strong. Make me strong to give. God is looking for an intercessor, someone who will make up this breach. We need to become a body that is thinking about every single one around us as opposed to ourselves. Coming to church going, I need to be prayed for this week. What about who can I pray for this week? Just a different mindset. It's not what this church can do for you, but what you can do for Jesus Christ and this church. Think of that attitude shift, saying, God, you made this life and you have called me for more than just to save me. You have rescued me so that I could become a rescuer. Who needs rescue? Who needs help? Who needs me to stand in the gap and take the hit? That's the attitude. It's not your skin and how you can save it. It's how you can spend it for his glory.